Well, of all the books and all the churches in the book of Revelation, Philadelphia is perhaps the church where we would want to belong to. It was a church that had its imperfections because, as I said a few weeks ago, there's no such place as a perfect church. But despite their failures, the Lord commended the members of Philadelphia for their faithfulness and loyalty. They and the congregation at Smyrna were the only two of the seven churches that received no rebuke from the Lord of the church. And so perhaps there's no better place for us to consider at a communion service. It's interesting to note that the faithful church of Philadelphia was situated about 30 miles from the dead church of Sardis that we thought about last Sunday. It was situated in a strategic place on the main route of the imperial route from Rome to the east, and it was referred to as the gateway to the east. It was also known as the Little Athens because of many temples in the city, and so the church in Philadelphia was located in a place of tremendous opportunity. And as with all the messages to the churches, this message comes from the risen Lord Jesus. And as we unpack it this morning, we'll see that it's a message of great encouragement. The Christians in Philadelphia were walking with the Lord in the light of his word. They were earnestly seeking to honor and glorify his name. And that should surely be the benchmark for every believer. Our lives should be completely given over to him, that he might receive the glory and the honor. And this morning, as we come to sit around this table, the Lord's table, I trust that's true of everyone who will partake of those elements. As the risen and exalted Lord Jesus looked into the church in Philadelphia, he had three promises. Three promises for this church. And I trust that as we look at those promises, they will indeed be a message of encouragement for us. The first promise is the promise of an open door. We find that in verses 7 and 8. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." And so here in verse 8, we read that the church in Philadelphia had little strength. And that was not a negative comment on their feebleness, but a commendation of their strength. They were small in numbers, but in fact, they had made a powerful impact on the city. The church in Philadelphia was being used by God, and people were being saved, lives were being totally transformed, and the gospel of Jesus was being proclaimed. Because of their faithfulness, the risen Lord Jesus promised them great success in evangelism and gospel labor. It's worth noting in Colossians 4 and verse 3 that the Apostle Paul said, "Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ." And in that passage, Paul was praying for an open door, and yet here, the church in Philadelphia, it was clear, it was obvious that the door was open for them. The result of this open door would be that the gospel would be preached, the gospel would be heard, and the gospel would be received. As your minister, I seek to be a faithful preacher of the Word of God. In love, I seek to warn people of their need of a Savior. I have preached, and you have heard, but I wonder how many have received the Word of God into their lives. I wonder how many have received the Lord in a personal way. I constantly praise God for those who have been saved in recent years, but still my heart aches for those who reject the Savior. And this morning, Christians will take the common elements of bread and wine, and through them we will remember the supreme sacrifice that was made on our behalf. And if you're not saved, or you're not walking with Christ, then you ought not to take those elements. But instead, you need to repent of your sin. You need to trust in Jesus as your Savior. Well, thank God that today we still live in the day of grace. We still live in the day of opportunity. And so if you're not saved, I don't point you to the elements for you to take, but I point you to what they signify and remind us of. I point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. But undoubtedly, this is a message for believers. Is there a Christian in this very service who perhaps is wrestling about the future? Has God been challenging you about serving Him in a full-time way, but you've been holding back on that? You've been resisting that call that God has been placing upon your life. Does God want to open up a door of service that you might go through? In my own life, God has opened doors, and I believe God has shut doors. I remember well during my final year at Belfast Bible College, and I was wrestling, I was seeking to discern where God was going to lead us next. I didn't believe for one moment that God had placed that call in my life to train, to lead me into a dead end. I believed God was going to open a door, and I was seeking to discern that. And I remember I applied for the work of the Irish Mission. However, the board felt that I wasn't a strong enough Presbyterian. Well, perhaps they were correct. The door of service with the Belfast City Mission opened the day before I graduated from Belfast Bible College. God was in control. God opened the door. God was then opened to a new door of service, and Pam and I trained for the work of CEF, and that led us to Donegal. And then, as many of you will know, at the age of 42, God opened yet another door to train for the ordained ministry within PCI. And thankfully, on that occasion, the board felt I was a strong enough Presbyterian. That door led to me being an assistant in Glendermot. And then just over 3 years ago, the door of Trinity Hockle opened to me. And what a privilege it's been to serve God in this place. What an honor it is to serve you, to love you, to work in this place. But being in Christian work is a huge honor and it's a huge privilege. But at times it's demanding. Yes, at times it's even frustrating. But there's no greater joy than leading others to Christ. And I thank God for that privilege, even here in Trinity Hockle. Again, I say, there's nothing special about me. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. I'm a very ordinary man, but I serve an extraordinary God. But maybe you, as an individual, maybe you've been holding back from stepping out and serving God. Maybe you doubt your ability. Maybe you say, oh, I could never do that. I could never do what God's placing on my life. I can testify that if God called you, He will. He will equip you. He doesn't call to make a fool of people. He will equip you. I never went to grammar school or the university, but I trained in the school of hard knocks of life. And through my life, I never imagined that I would be a Presbyterian minister, but that was God's amazing plan for my life. And so I say to you today, if God is calling you, then don't settle for second best, because it's a joy, it's a thrill to serve the King of Kings. For the church in Philadelphia, this door was going to open because they had been faithful. The picture of Jesus opening the door symbolizes that he was giving the faithful Philadelphian church opportunities for service. And again, elsewhere in Scripture, we read of open doors that depict freedom to proclaim the gospel. Explaining his travels to the Corinthians, listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 8 and 9. He said, "But I will stay on in Ephesus until Pentecost." Why? "Because a great door for effective work has opened for me." For the church in Philadelphia, the Lord was opening up a door with an excellent opportunity to spread the gospel. But again, let's bring that to ourselves. Let's bring that to our own context, because Trinity Huckle is in a good location for gospel outreach. Indeed, within a square mile of this congregation, there are hundreds of homes and I'm sure thousands of people. Some of those people have a church connection, but as we have discovered even going out around on door-to-door work in recent times, quite a lot don't. As the Church of Jesus Christ, it's our responsibility to go out into the highways and byways to reach the lost. If you know anything about me by now, you'll know that I have the heart of an evangelist and the gift of evangelism. And it concerns me how few believers in this congregation want to reach out to the lost people of this village. The door is open. And the challenge that I set before this congregation is to go with the gospel out into this community. And if it's our vision just to sit back and to say, well, if they want to come, they can come in, but we're not going out, well, I feel that would be a detrimental step. Let me remind you of the words of the Great Commission, Matthew 28 and 19. Many of you will know it by heart. Therefore, go and make disciples. That's what we're to go and do. We're to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so I ask you this morning, will you open your eyes? Will you open your eyes and see the lost that are all around? And will you, with God's help, because we can never do it on our own, will you, with God's help, go and seek to win them for Christ? The Lord commands us to go, but in reality, we will only go if we have a vision. Proverbs 29 and 18 reminds us that where there is no vision, people perish. Where there's no vision, people perish. And this morning I want to read a quote from the church profile that I received from this congregation before I accepted your call. I don't know who was involved in putting that profile together, but I'm going to remind you of what it says. And on page 14 of that profile, we read of your hopes, not my hopes, your hopes for future ministry. And so I quote from the profile. It says, "We are trusting that God will provide a minister who God will use to mobilize Christians through his preaching, pastoral visitation, and example. We live in days of opportunity and we're hoping for a man of vision to help us to be faithful to our calling as a church to bring the gospel to our needy community. Those were the words within the profile. I'm not sure if you feel that I have lived up to that. I've sought to preach, I've sought to visit, I've sought to be an example, I've sought to be a man of vision. And then the profile goes on to state, we believe in the importance of a minister who will do the work of an evangelist, but will also help train and prepare believers in the congregation to evangelize. Those are the words within the profile. Yes, those are the words which were given to me, but I must be honest and say that at times I feel so frustrated that so few from this congregation want to evangelize. Sometimes I feel like a cheap salesman trying to drum up business, trying to get people on board. And recently I've appealed for people to go out on door-to-door outreach, and yet only four, including myself, were willing to go. I'm speaking this morning to believers. And believers, I ask you this morning that when you survey this table, and we remind ourselves of all that the Lord Jesus has done for us, then may we be filled afresh with a willingness to rise up. To rise up and to serve the Master. To rise up and to bring God's word to those who are lost. Yes, it's so vital to pray. And we would never ever diminish that. But surely we must put feet to our prayers and we must say, well, if people are ever to come in, then we must go. And moving on from the promise of the open door, we note secondly the promise of being kept from the hour of trial. And that's found in verse 10. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test those who live on the earth. The Bible's always absolutely true and it's always absolutely realistic. The Philadelphian Christians were warned of difficult times that lay ahead. There was a wave of anti-Christian persecution and strong opposition to the gospel message, and that was to sweep through the entire world. And those who were loyal to Christ and confessed Him as Savior and King of their lives, they were going to be tested, and indeed tested to the limit. But again, those words have been relevant to the Church of Jesus Christ throughout the history of the church. For example, the Roman Catholic persecution of the evangelical martyrs at the time of the Reformation, when many went to the stake. We could also think about the persecution of the 17th century Scottish Covenanters. Or indeed, these words are bang up to date when we think of persecution and imprisonment of Christians in many countries around the world today. And so the warning that was given to the church in Philadelphia was both specific and general. Another indication of the timelessness of the Word of God. Much ink has been spilt on trying to understand what is meant when Jesus said, I will keep you from the hour of trial. Many commentators have debated, well, what does that mean? And some would suggest that the church will be kept because of a secret rapture that they say will take place before the time of tribulation. But the Church of Jesus Christ has always endured persecution and trials. And therefore, I believe the church will not be taken away in a secret rapture. But rather the promise is that the Lord will keep his church to the very end. The Lord Jesus will be with his church, assisting, enabling, protecting, and preserving his people, even in the worst of times. The truth is, we do not know what lies ahead for any of us. Here in Ulster, we have it relatively easy, but we see small signs coming and changes coming, and we don't know a generation ahead what persecution may come even in our own land. But whatever situation we may find ourselves in, we can surely hold on to the promise that our God is with us and he understands everything about us. Perhaps as you sit here this morning in this meeting house, or perhaps there will be those who will listen via CD or on the website, sitting in your own home, you're feeling swamped by problems, swamped by difficulties. Well, let me remind you today, and if that's what you've carried through those doors, problems that maybe nobody else knows about, let me remind you that the Lord is only a prayer away. The hymn writer put it so well with that words of that great hymn, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." So we have noted the promise of the open door, the promise of being kept from the hour of trial. But the third and final promise is also vital, and that's the promise of absolute security. And we discover that in the first part of verse 12. There we read, "He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God." He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. And perhaps we say, well, that's a strange thing. That's a strange thing for the Lord Jesus to say, that he would make the Christians in Philadelphia a temple. And yes, it may seem strange to us, but when we consider that the Philadelphian region was subject to earthquakes which caused pillars to topple, then these words would have been a wonderful encouragement. A pillar represents stability, permanence, and surely immovability. Pillars can also represent honor, and in the pagan temples, they were often carved in such a way to honor a particular god. Jesus was saying to Christians in the church in Philadelphia that they would have an eternal place of honor and that they were not going to be like a collapsing pillar, but rather because of their faithfulness, because of their security in Christ, they would abide forever. A pillar is something which stands firm. And again, the call that goes out to every believer is to stand firm in what you believe. Young people at school, there's so many different thoughts that come your way. At the workplace, there are people who will seek to undermine what you believe in and what you are taught here in God's house. And the reality is, there's so many different facets of teaching out there. But we are to stand firm. We're not to be blown about with every wind of doctrine, but we're to stand firm on the unmovable word of God. One day, every Christian will be a pillar in the temple of God. But what does that mean? It means that forever we will enter into the closest, richest, loveliest, sweetest, brightest, and most blissful relationship imaginable with God in heaven. Isn't that what we read earlier on this morning? One day we will be like him. Those are thrilling words. Are you looking forward to that day? Are you looking forward to being with the Lord in glory? Are you looking forward to being like him? Boys, I am. Yes, this world offers many things that we can look forward to, many exciting events to look forward to, but to be with the Savior forever ought to be our greatest longing. To behold him face to face will surely be a marvelous day. But the clear teaching from Scripture is this, that not everyone will be in heaven. Jesus said, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And heaven is a prepared place for those who have made preparation. And this morning, the warning is again sounded that if you have never made that preparation, then you need to prepare to meet God. Right now, God bids you to repent from your sin and trust in him. Right now, Jesus says, come and follow me. Will you do that this morning? If so, then I believe you'll be able to leave this meeting house holding on to these promises in a personal way. The promise of an open door. That's the wonderful assurance that God will be with you every step of the journey. The promise of being kept from the hour of trial. That is the assurance that God will always provide a way out for his people. The promise of absolute security. The Lord wants to make you a pillar in the temple, something that will abide forever. Oh, what wonderful promises. And they can be fulfilled in each of our lives if we respond to Jesus and faithfully live for him, just like the Christians in the church in Philadelphia. This letter to this faithful church reveals that the holy, true, sovereign, all-knowing God pours out his blessings on churches that remain loyal to him. He will bless them with open doors for evangelism, eternal salvation, and kingdom blessings. God will ultimately bring all those who persevere in their faith to be with him in heaven. The promise of those rich blessings should motivate every church, indeed every believer, to follow the Philadelphian church's example of faithfulness. And so as I conclude this morning, it's my prayer that Trinity of Huckle Church would be known as a faithful church. May it be so for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray together.